The 19th chapter of John's Gospel. I'm reading from the New International Version this morning, just three verses, John chapter 19, verse 25, 26, and 27. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdala. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we realize that we come with many different needs this morning to this gathering. We thank you that you are here to meet us and to bless us. We thank you that you are always available. And as these folk came to the cross, you were there to bless them, as you are here to bless us today. We pray, our God, that we may hear your voice, that we may receive your blessing, and that we may go out as those who are the channels of blessing unto others. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Sometimes you have had the experience, perhaps, that I have had on quite a number of occasions, going to visit someone who is in a time of distress. Perhaps they have passed through some difficult trial of one kind or another. Perhaps it's been a financial trial. Perhaps it's been a family trial. Perhaps there's been some illness in the family of one kind or another. As I went to visit these folk to bring cheer and encouragement and comfort and blessing to them, all I have received from them was blessing. They comforted me. They encouraged me. They blessed me. They were asking me of different folks and of their circumstances, and they were, in their time of trial, looking out and reaching out and trying to find out through me how they could bring some word of comfort and encouragement and blessing to them. So it is with the Lord Jesus Christ in our passage this morning. He is in the hour of his deepest trial. But in this hour of our Savior's deepest trial, his thoughts are not for his own needs. His thoughts and concerns are for others. You remember as they were nailing him to the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." As he was hanging upon that cross, writhing in pain, and they were mocking and ridiculing him, you remember as one of the thieves had a change of heart and mind and turned to the Lord, Jesus gave him those wonderful words, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And here in our brief passage this morning, as the Lord Jesus looks down from the cross, he sees his mother amongst the women that were gathered there at the cross, and he sees one of the disciples, John, the beloved disciple, and thinking of his mother's needs, he commits her under the care of this disciple. Caring for others, even in our times of trial. It's so easy to be self-centered. It's so easy to seek help and benefit for ourselves. But the way of the Lord is to seek to benefit and bless others, and in so doing, we shall have the fullness of God's blessing upon ourselves. As you will notice upon the outline, which you've picked up from the foyer, we have three things before us this morning. First of all, Jesus and his mother, then Jesus and the women, and finally, Jesus, his mother, and John. Jesus and his mother enjoyed a unique relationship. That relationship, of course, began from the very first word that Mary had that she would ever have the child Jesus. It was the word from heaven given to her through an angel, announcing to Mary, who was a virgin, that she was to have a child. Mary wondered and was amazed at the saying of the angel. The angel described to her that the power of God, the Holy Spirit, would come upon her, quite apart from any human generation. Miraculously within her womb would be conceived one who would be the Son of God, the King of Israel. From that very first announcement, there was obviously a unique relationship between this mother and her son. This continued, of course, in the wonderful birth that we celebrate at this season of the year. We think of the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. We think of the crude and humble circumstances in which Jesus was born. Then we think of the shepherds coming from the fields and declaring that the heavens had been opened to them and that angels had announced that the Savior of the world had been born. And the angels from heaven had directed them to the manger. And now these shepherds come to worship the little child that had been born. Mary pondered and wondered about these things at the time of Jesus' birth. Not long after that, of course, the wise men, Gentile men, came from the east. And they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews?" Then they worshipped him and expressed that worship in the giving of costly gifts unto the little baby. Years pass, about 12 years, and the first Passover that Jesus accompanies his parents to Jerusalem takes place. This is what I would call the enlightening Passover. You remember at that Passover, as they started back, Jesus was not in the company. As they turned back to find him in Jerusalem, they found him in the temple where he was asking questions of the teachers of Israel and engaging in the most serious and perceptive conversation with the teachers of Israel. And you remember as they seek to rebuke him for not being with them in the company, Jesus says these words, "Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Once again, Mary is made aware of the unique nature, the uniqueness of her son. And she realizes in an increasing manner that he is indeed the sent one of God. Then a number of years pass, and Jesus is now about 30 years of age. And you remember they are invited to a wedding. And at this wedding, they have run out of wine. And the word comes to Jesus and his mother, and she urges him to meet that need. Although Jesus finally does meet that need, he says to her, "My hour is not yet come." And so there is this unique relationship from the very conception of Jesus through his birth and his early childhood, then his manhood in the beginning of his public ministry. And constantly Mary is reminded that this is not her child. In the full sense of the word. This is her child, yes. But this child is the Son of God on a mission with a specific purpose in his birth and his work yet lay ahead of him. Then you remember not only then the unique relationship between Jesus and his mother, but you remember the words of Simeon. When Jesus had been brought into the temple at the presentation in the first few days of his life. And you remember that the old man Simeon had been told of God that he should not die until he should see God's anointed one, the one in whom, through whom salvation would come to Israel. You remember that the old man Simeon takes the little baby in his arms. He says, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation. And then he speaks of Jesus as the one who will be for the rise and fall of many in Israel. And then he says to Mary, and a sword shall pierce your soul also. And Mary is made aware, again, not only of the uniqueness of Jesus, but that in respect to him, she should know, she would know, anguish of heart. She would know sorrow, and she would know pain. I think that pain began very early, when the little baby was born, and they went to Bethlehem, hoping to find a convenient place for the birth of the little child. Yet they had to settle for a manger, for a stable, for a place among the cattle, for there was no room for him and for her in the inn. And I think that pain continued to augment as immediately the animosity of Herod, the king, was directed against that baby. And the angel came and told them that they should flee to Egypt. And so in the very early baby infant days of Jesus' life, Joseph, Mary, and the little babe are once again on the move, this time journeying down to Egypt in order that they might escape the wrath of the king Herod. Her child was the object of the wrath of the king of Israel to kill him and to destroy him. I think further as Jesus began his public ministry and continued in that first year of popularity, and many hundreds and thousands of people were pressing in upon him constantly. Mark's Gospel chapter 3 tells us that they were so pressed by the crowds that they didn't have time to eat even on many occasions, Jesus and his disciples. They had no time to themselves on many occasions. Houses where they would gather were filled, and you remember sometimes to get in, they even had to open up the roof to let down a man in need to the feet of Jesus. And at this particular time, people were beginning to say, the opposition, that is, of the nation, were beginning to suggest that Jesus was possessed of Satan. He was not truly the Messiah. He was inspired of hell. He was indwelt by demons. And he was not God's Christ, but he was a man of Satan. And at this time, as the religious leaders began to say these things, the Bible tells us that his family was concerned lest he was becoming mentally deranged. His brothers and sisters did not believe in him. And the family concern was that Jesus was becoming mentally deranged. And it was at this time that Jesus' mother Mary and his brothers came to a house where he was and sent a message in, for they could not get in. And the message was this: your mother and your brothers wish to see you. And so there was this growing anxiety, not only within the nation and their put down that he was not of God but of Satan, but this concern within the family that perhaps he was losing his mental balance. And this sword began to pierce into Mary's soul. But what shall we say of this last week? As Jesus comes with Mary and the disciples to Jerusalem, and all that they find is constant confrontation, those questions that are constantly thrown at him during the day, you remember. Then at night they retire out of the city and try to get rest and relief from this. But the next day it's the same thing. And then finally the betrayal. Then he's taken through the mock trials as we have trod them with him in our messages of the past. Then the scourgings and the spittings, and then the final condemnation to execution, and then the journey out to the hill or the place of the crucifixion, Golgotha. There at last he's nailed to that cross and uplifted on that cross. And now it says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Now all that had been building up, all that had been suggested through those 32 years had come to its culmination, and her unique son was hanging upon a cross of shame, a criminal's cross. All voices were raised in deriding him, and her son was dying the most horrible death upon that center cross. A sword was piercing her own soul. I'm sure that none of us, even the mothers here, can feel what it must have been for Mary to look at her son hanging upon that cross, and that heart of love for her son, broken and pierced by that sword of anguish and suffering and hostility and total injustice that had been raised upon the one that she had suckled at her breast. Jesus and his mother had a unique relationship. And Jesus and his mother passed through deep waters. And here she is at the foot of the cross, watching as her son suffers as none other ever suffered. What do we learn from this? What are the lessons that we can learn for ourselves from a consideration of Jesus and his mother? The first lesson is this, it seems to me, that although Mary was blessed among women, and surely she was and is, as the one through whom Jesus was born, she was not only blessed of God to be chosen for this unique mission in life, but the angel said she was highly favored of God. And so she was. Although Mary was blessed and highly favored among all women who have ever lived or ever will live, the spiritual relationship between Jesus and his mother supersedes the natural relationship. This began to unfold when Jesus was 12 years of age. Do you not realize that I must be about my father's business? It continued to unfold when they came to that house and the message came inside, your mother and your brothers want to see you. And Jesus said, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? These who hear the word of God. It completely unfolds here at the cross, as we shall see this morning, as Jesus commits his mother, his natural mother, to the care of a spiritual brother. And the family of God begins to supersede, if I can say it that way, the natural family. So although Mary was naturally, because of her relationship to Jesus, blessed and favored above and beyond all women, the spiritual relationship, nonetheless, supersedes the natural. Do you have a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you one of his children? That indeed is to be blessed of God, to be a part of his spiritual family, as Mary was blessed in being his natural mother. We're thankful as we read of Mary's expressions at the time of Jesus' birth, or before his birth and his conception. We're happy to read and to learn that Mary recognized God as her Savior, one who would deliver her from her sins. And I believe unquestionably, but as the full impact of the uniqueness of his son, of her son, God's son, and what transpired at the cross fully unfolded to her. No question about it. We find Mary in Acts chapter 1, gathered with the disciples, waiting for the coming of the Spirit. She moved beyond a natural relationship, if not before, and probably occurred even at the time of the conception. But she moved, had moved, was living in not only a natural relationship to Jesus Christ, but a spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ. Now the second lesson we can learn is this. Although Mary was blessed of God and highly favored by God, she knew the deepest sorrow and anguish that a human being can know. Think of it. Blessed beyond any, and yet knowing the deepest anguish and sorrow that any can know. Seeing her son, seemingly abandoned by God, seemingly righteousness is trampled underfoot. Seeing her son hanging upon that cross and dying without God interfering and intervening. We learn here that even to be blessed abundantly by God in the fullest possible way does not exempt us from the trials of life. Mary was blessed and highly favored, and yet she was a woman of deep trial and anguish. If Jesus is the man of sorrows, surely Mary was the woman of sorrows. We must learn that lesson in our lives. To be blessed and favored of God does not exempt us from anguish and trial and sorrow. But through it all, as we see in this instance, Jesus knows, Jesus cares, and Jesus acted to meet her need at that hour. We move on then now quickly to Jesus and the women. How many women were there at the cross of Jesus? Well, there were quite a number that are mentioned in the various Gospels. The number is left undefined. How many of them were near the cross of Jesus? Now we're asking a more specific question. In answer to that question, there were either three or four. That's a very technical question that we don't have time, nor is this the place to examine it in detail. But near the cross of Jesus, there were either three or four women. Depending upon how we put together all that the Gospels say. Your other references are Matthew 27, verse 56, Mark 15, and verse 40. After having examined all of the evidence, it is my view that there were four women near the cross of Jesus. The first of them was Mary, the mother of Jesus. Verse 25, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. We've already considered her. Secondly, there is his mother's sister. As we examine the other scriptures, it would appear that his mother's sister's name was Salome, and she is the mother of John and James. Therefore, naturally speaking, Jesus would be the cousin of the two disciples, John and James. Then we have Mary, the wife of Clopas. She is also the wife of Alphaeus. The two names, two different names for the same husband, Clopas Alphaeus, as mentioned in the other Gospels. And she is probably the mother of James the Less, another one of the disciples of Jesus. She is at least, the scriptures make clear, the mother of James and Joses, or Joseph. And it would seem that James is the same, one of the disciples whom we call James the Less. The fourth of the women was Mary of Magdala, or we know her, Mary Magdalene. So we have the mother of Jesus, we have her sister, Salome, we have Mary, the wife of Clopas, and we have Mary Magdalene. What was their relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, there was some natural relationship. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was the natural mother of Jesus. Salome, his mother's sister, would be his aunt. Secondly, there was not only natural relationship in respect to these women at the cross, but there was spiritual relationship. Actually, one of them was the mother of a disciple, if indeed Mary, wife of Clopas, is the mother of James the Less. And Salome, indeed, is the mother of John and James. So we have some spiritual relationship here. But finally, in connection with spiritual relationship, Mary Magdalene stands out in our minds. According to Luke's Gospel, Mary Magdalene had been possessed of 7 demons, and Jesus exorcised these demons from her and set her free from the power of demon possession. She was thereafter a woman who was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he had done for her. So I see in Mary Magdalene a little picture type of you and me as Christians. We were one time in the power of Satan, but through the grace of God and the intervening work of Jesus Christ, we have been set free to praise the Lord. Now the next question I raise, how were these women involved in the ministry of Jesus? Matthew chapter 27, verse 55 tells us that they provided many temporal services. I'm sure they did much of the cooking. I'm sure they did much of the clothing repair. I'm sure that they had much to do with the preparation of the various lodgings along the way, whether it was out in the field or in someone's house. They were involved in the temporal services of providing for Jesus and the disciple band. An interesting question is, were the clothes that the soldiers, the 4 soldiers, were gambling for, were those clothes some of the clothes that had been provided by the women, the 4 women who were at the foot of the cross of Jesus? My wife Elsie ministers to my temporal needs. She bakes. She cooks, she sews, she cleans, she makes beds, and she does so many things for me, such as picking out my clothes so I don't get wild kind of things on like I do, sometimes because I'm colorblind. You'll always know if she hasn't checked me out. But beyond her ministry to me, she has a teaching ministry. She has taught in almost every department in our Sunday school in years past, in our Awana clubs, and in our youth work. She has a pastoral ministry. She has a singing ministry. She has a counseling ministry of her own. But she does have a ministry that is supportive of my ministry. And these women, beyond their individual ministries, had a supportive ministry of the Lord Jesus and the disciples. And thankful are those men who have women who are supportive of them in the ministry to which God has called them, but beyond that, as I say, many times having their own ministry as well. Secondly, not only did they provide many temporal services for Jesus and his disciples, but they financially supported Jesus and his disciples out of their own means. Now that might be a remarkable statement to you. You may never have noticed that before. But Luke's Gospel, chapter 8 and verse 3, makes it quite clear that some of the women, including these, but beyond these, were women of means. Were women of means. And out of their own financial means, they provided some of the finances necessary to Jesus and his disciples in their ministry. I think as I read the New Testament, of how, again and again, it is many times women who are involved in meeting financial needs. I think of the widows of the Old Testament. I think of the widow's mite in the New Testament, the incident of which Jesus commended the widow because she had given all that she had to the support of the work of God. I think of Lydia, a professional woman who gave freely and fully and opened her home to the ongoing of the gospel as it reached into Europe for the first time. And in my own life and ministry, I thank God for many women who have and who are continuously involved in the financial support of my own ministry and of this church. This was how they were involved in the service ministry of Jesus. What are the lessons? We have two lessons, it seems to me. Number one, the ministry of women is vital to the church. Ryle has said, very properly, women were the last ones at the cross, and they were the first ones at the tomb. Women were the last ones at the cross, and the first ones at the tomb. Women have a love for God and for Christ, I believe, that goes beyond the love many times that men have. And in that emotional attachment to Jesus Christ, they are right on with Him as they were here at the cross and at the tomb. And their ministry is vital and necessary to the church. It's interesting to notice, for example, as we turn to Paul's epistles, the many women that were commended by Paul in respect to his ministry, and in my own ministry, in two churches beyond this church, which I did not have anything to do with the founding of this church, but two other churches that I did have, by the grace of God, something to do with establishing, one in Swansea, Massachusetts, and one in South Norwalk, Connecticut. In both of those cases, there were a group of women who were praying to God that God would come in and do a work and establish a local church long before I or any other men ever got going on the project. So the ministry of women is absolutely vital and essential to the church. Secondly, women possess a variety of spiritual gifts. In the very passages that we have been considering, we see at least two gifts. One gift, serving. The gift of serving. The second gift, the gift of giving. These at least are two gifts specifically mentioned here. As we go on in the New Testament, I find women active in other spiritual gifts. Priscilla, unquestionably, had a teaching gift. Rufus' mother, who Paul says is my spiritual mother also, think of that, she pastored him. She shepherded him. Romans 16:13. Rufus' mother had pastoral gift. And the women, as we get into chapter 20 of this gospel, we will see, had evangelistic gift. It was women who were the first announcers of the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So women have a variety of spiritual gifts, and the spiritual gifts are not assigned by sex. They are available and bestowed by God upon any and all of His children. Now we come to our final section this morning, Jesus, His mother, and John. Notice three things. First of all, Jesus' concern. When Jesus saw his mother there, verse 26, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, Jesus was concerned for the ongoing care of his mother, as it would appear that Joseph, her husband, was already dead. The fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments says that one should honor one's father and mother. Honoring of one's father and mother is, first of all, respect for one's father and mother. Secondly, I believe it is obedience to one's father and mother. Thirdly, I believe it is care for one's father and mother when they can no longer care for themselves. And so Jesus, as he looks down from the cross, sees his mother. He has been able to care for her. As the eldest son, that was his special responsibility. Now he is concerned for the ongoing care of his mother. The second thing we notice is not just Jesus' concern, but John's availability. Isn't that wonderful? John, with all of the other disciples, had forsaken Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. They all forsook him and fled. But here, John is near to the cross of Jesus. Matter of fact, before this, we find that he has gotten in to the place where Jesus was having his trials and this type of thing, because he had some connection with the high priest. But here, specifically and singularly, John, of all of the disciples, is mentioned as being near the cross of Jesus. Why was John near the cross of Jesus? He was near the cross of Jesus because no matter how deeply he had failed, how far that he had fallen in forsaking his Savior, he loved the Lord Jesus. And his love for the Lord Jesus would not let him linger in the outskirts or at the distance. His love for Christ drew him back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't know who I'm speaking to this morning, but there may be someone here, and you've drifted away from the Lord. Like John and Peter and all the disciples, you have failed so desperately. And this morning, you just felt that perhaps there's no way back to God. Oh, God loves you. And let his love draw you back. Because John was the beloved disciple. He loved Jesus because he recognized Jesus' love for him. And as you recognize how Jesus loves you, may that love draw you back as a magnet to the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will notice that as he now comes back to the cross of Jesus, Jesus does not rebuke him. Jesus rather commissions him to the most responsible service that he could place into his hands. Isn't that just like Jesus? Isn't that just like God? No matter how Peter failed him, Peter was the first one to preach the gospel to the world after the descent of the Holy Spirit. No matter how John had failed him, it was John to whom he gave the responsibility of taking care of his mother when he had just blown it. Oh, my friend, you have a God who loves you. And the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ tells you of the love of God for you. And let that cross draw you irresistibly to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and let him tell you what he wants you to do on his behalf. Third thing then we have is Jesus' provision. Very simply, he gives his mother to the care of John. Now it is important to notice, because theologians, it seems, have been confused. He does not give John to the care of his mother. It is not the church that is cared for by the mother of Jesus, Mary. Mary was to be cared for by John and by the church. Please understand that. Mary was committed into the care of John, not John into the care of his mother. And the last historical occurrence we have of Matthew in the Scriptures, of Mary in the Scriptures, is in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, where she is within the care of the Christian community, waiting for the coming of the Spirit of God. What are the lessons as we close this morning? Number one, our spiritual commitments should not deter us from fulfilling family obligations. Jesus was about the most magnificent and tremendous spiritual work. He was about the work of providing redemption for all mankind. And yet that did not deter him. That did not deter him from fulfilling his family responsibilities. I want to tell you, men and women, fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, that the love of God would first of all make you responsible in respect to your family commitments. Husbands, do not forsake your wives by being so busy even with spiritual things that you do not have time for companionship with them. Wives, likewise, have time available for your husband. Fathers and mothers, have time for your families. Do not become so involved, even in Christian service, that you do not have time for family. I suggest that you specifically, in your schedule, place one night in every seven, one night a week, for your family and make it a happy and a wholesome and a worshipful time. And husbands, I suggest that you date your wife. You'll try it, you'll like it. There's nothing like it. I just got a date lined up with my wife last night for a week Monday. And you don't call me, you can't get me. I have an appointment earlier on that evening. Some of you may be sitting out there. That's all right. I'll be with you early on. But later on in the evening, my wife and I have a date. Spiritual commitment should not deter us from fulfilling family responsibilities. Secondly, we should care about people, others, even when we ourselves are deeply hurting. Jesus was deeply hurting, but he was caring about others. That's where the joy is. That's where the love is. That's where the Christian life is. Thirdly and finally, the Christian family and Christian fellowship was born at the foot of the cross. Here we had an end of the family relationship between Jesus and his mother, but she was placed in the Christian family, the spiritual family. And when you get into the book of the Acts, what do you find? You find a family. You find people who cared for one another. You find people who are brothers and sisters in the family of God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are brought into a spiritual family. And so the cross did not terminate. The cross enhanced and the cross commenced something new and more wonderful than was ever known before. Draw near to the cross of Jesus and learn the lessons of those women, the mother, the women, Jesus, his mother, and John. Shall we pray together? Maybe we haven't been near to the cross of Jesus. Just now, very simply and quietly, we want to tell the Lord we're coming back to the cross. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the end of all of self occurs, at the cross. That's where the beginning of all of God's love and grace and mercy occurs, at the cross. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this beautiful scene of these four women standing at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus. The soldiers were there at the cross, hating him, gambling over the material possessions of Jesus. But he gave them spiritual blessings, forgiveness, love, wholeness, family. Oh God, help us to be a part of that women band this morning, and not a part of that soldier band. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.